If you have been here the last 2 weeks, you know that I haven't been. I've been away, and if you missed those last 2 weeks, we had some great speakers that did an amazing job. Lynn, our women's ministry leader, shared a couple weeks ago, did an awesome job. And then Tyler Nice, one of my buddies who usually comes three or four times a year and hasn't been here for over a year and a half now, came and shared last week, and both of them just shared some amazing words. I would encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to those, to go online. You can listen to them. You can watch them online. We have them on there on our website, through our YouTube page, through Facebook, whatever. Go check them out. They did just an amazing job. It's so encouraging that when I leave on vacation that I can leave things in good hands, and it's such a blessing to be able to go and know that. The interesting thing, as much as I love vacation, okay, and as much as I love having the ability to not have to think about what I'm going to speak on or worry about developing a message, I do have to say I miss being up here and sharing with all of you while I'm gone. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that this is what I'm called to do. This is what God has called me to do. If you've been around here for a while, at some time you've probably heard me talk about the fact that I never, let's just capital N-E-V-E-R, never desired to be a senior pastor, okay? I was a youth pastor for almost 16 years. And I thought that that was what I would do for the rest of my life. One of my mentors was a youth pastor until he retired at 65. That is what I wanted to do. That's what I thought I would do until one day the Lord asked me if I was willing to give up my desire to follow His desire for my life. And as I've mentioned before, I used to always say that I never wanted to be a senior pastor because adults are so boring. That's what I used to say, but you know what? That was just a line that I would use to really cover up the true reason, which was the fact that I was afraid. Yes, Mr. Marine was afraid. Who would want to come to my church? That's what I thought, right? I was this unschooled, ordinary man that felt okay in front of youth because I acted like a youth so much, right? I felt like I fit in with them, but I felt small and insignificant when I would get up in front of adults. My insecurities about my Bible knowledge, actually, were one of the things that caused me to believe that I could never be a senior pastor. And now, after almost 10 years, I realize that my fears and insecurities could have stopped me from doing something that I have come to love and enjoy more than I ever thought possible. Now, is pastoring hard? Yes. Sometimes it absolutely sucks, okay? Can I say that from up here? But it is also one of the greatest joys of my life. And I wonder this, I wonder how many people out there in our world are failing to experience the things that God has called them to do simply because of insecurities and fears about whether or not they have what it takes to do those things. But here's the thing we need to understand. Numerous people in the Bible, our heroes, these great men and women of faith, they too felt small and insignificant at times in their lives. But God had a calling on each of them, and He used them to do amazing and extraordinary things. And I believe this is God's desire for every single one of us. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. It doesn't matter what obstacles are out there in front of us. It doesn't matter how much we lack in gifts and abilities or knowledge. I am proof of that, okay? God desires to use us in amazing and extraordinary ways to expand His kingdom. And I hope that this word today will encourage us and help us to see that even though we may feel ordinary or insignificant, Christ in us makes us amazing and extraordinary. And we want to be living in the amazing and the extraordinary. Now, the reality is we can look at numerous people throughout the scriptures that were average and ordinary, who God used to do amazing and extraordinary things throughout the Bible. We can look at people like Abraham, Moses, David, or even Peter. That there are so many different directions we could go this morning to talk about the fact that God can use anyone to make a difference. But for today, the Lord led me to Gideon. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Judges chapter 6. Now, we actually talked about Gideon a while ago in our series that we've been going through titled The Bible, The True Story, which we will be jumping back into in a few weeks. But if you weren't here back then when we talked about Gideon, many of you might be familiar with Gideon or the name Gideon if you've ever stayed in a hotel or a motel, right? The Gideons are the ones that place the Bibles in the hotels and motels around the world. If you've ever opened up one of those Bibles, it says, you know, you open it, it says, placed here by the Gideons. And the Gideons, they got their name from a man in the Bible, Gideon, right? Now, before we read the scriptures here about Gideon, I want to give you a little background on Judges and the history of Israel at this time, because it's been a long time since we've been in Judges, and you probably forgot about the history and where we were at. So let me kind of give you a refresher. After Joshua had led Israel into the Promised Land, the people of Israel served the Lord through Joshua's lifetime. But after Joshua's generation died off, Israel then began to turn away from the Lord. And throughout the book of Judges, we see this repeated cycle that continues to take place among the people of Israel. It starts by them sinning and turning their back on God, which then leads to them being oppressed by the countries around them, which finally leads them to crying out to God and coming to a place of repentance, which leads to God showing them grace and delivering them through these judges, which leads to a time of blessing and peace, until once again they start to turn from God and the cycle starts all over again. And so throughout Judges, there is this continual cycle that seems to take place throughout the years for the Israelites. And Gideon was one of the people that God raised up during this time to lead and bring deliverance once again to the Israelites, to bring them out of the oppression and the difficulties and the challenges that they were facing. Now, leading up to these specific events concerning Gideon and the scriptures that we're going to look at, the Israelites have once again been given into the hands of their enemies. And they're experiencing suffering at the hands of the Midianites. And these Midianites, they continually attack the Israelites. They take their crops and at the same time destroy whatever they don't take. And this has been going on for about 7 years as we come to the verses here that we're going to read in Judges chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read a nice chunk of scripture this morning. And so get ready, because I'm going to try to get through it quick here. But this is Judges 6, 11 through 40. It says this: "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' But Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one seven years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerub Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizarites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. And we're going to stop there this morning. But if you aren't familiar with the story of Gideon, I would encourage you to take some time over this next week to read through the next two chapters. Because in the next two chapters, we see that about 32,000 men actually came out to follow Gideon into battle against these Midianites. And that may seem like a lot of people, 32,000. But we find out that there are actually 135,000 Midianites. So that's over 100,000 more Midianites than Gideon's people. But here's the thing. God tells Gideon, you're not even going to need 32,000. And the funny thing is, if you read through, when all is said and done, God whittled the 32,000 down to just 300 men. 300, that's all. You see, God wanted them to know that it wasn't them that won the victory. It was the Lord that would bring the victory. God wanted them to know that He was their God. He was their protector, and that they needed to put Him first. Now, the truth is, there are so many things that we can learn from this section of Scripture. But this morning, I want to focus on four things. Four things that I think will help us realize that we have the ability to do amazing and extraordinary things. And so the first thing I want to talk about is this. If we want to be people who live in the amazing and extraordinary, number one, we need to focus on who God says that we are. You see, we can't worry about what other people say or even what we think sometimes of ourselves. We have to focus on who God says we are. In verse 12, God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. Now the people around him knew that Gideon was anything but a mighty warrior. And in verse 15, Gideon points this out when he says that his family was the weakest in his tribe. And then he goes on to say that he was the least then in his family. Gideon is basically saying, I'm the weakest of the weakest, right? Who am I? I'm a nobody. Why, God? Why would anyone want to use me? You know the servant of the poor family down the road? Well, I'm the equivalent of the dirt stuck to the bottom of his sandals. That's the mindset that Gideon had. Gideon felt like an insignificant nobody. And I wonder how many of us have felt like Gideon at times in our lives, where we've maybe felt like a nobody, where we're just barely surviving or barely getting by as it is, and sometimes we don't even feel like we're doing that. That's Gideon here. Notice where Gideon is in these scriptures, where we pick him up. He is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now to most of us, that would mean absolutely nothing. And to be honest, it meant nothing to me until I studied these scriptures a little bit deeper. Unless you're familiar with a wine press in those times and familiar with the process of threshing wheat, you wouldn't really understand what's going on here. And so let me just kind of try to explain from my limited understanding. At this time in ancient Israel, wine presses were usually made out of stone and were completely enclosed. And this would be exactly opposite of what you would want if you were threshing wheat. Typically, wheat would be threshed out in the open air. It would be beaten or trampled to then separate the wheat from the straw. And then you would actually throw it into the air and let the wind take the straw while the wheat then dropped to the ground. And then you could pick up the wheat. But Gideon isn't out in the open air. Gideon is in a wine press that's surrounded on all sides. This is far from the ideal place to thresh wheat. So why is Gideon in a wine press instead of out in the open? Because Gideon is afraid. He's afraid, one, of having his food stolen, right? The Midianites kept coming and stealing his food. He's also afraid of the Midianites, not just stealing his food, but coming and killing him. He's afraid of losing everything, everything he has. And I wonder how many of us have found ourselves in a similar place in our lives. Afraid that what we have might be ripped out from underneath us. Afraid to step out because of fear or failure. Yeah, it's been a while since I preached. Afraid to step out because of fear of failure. Those F words, man. Sorry, please forgive me. Picking up where I left off. Afraid to step out, right? Because we don't feel like we have anything to give. We feel insignificant. But here's the thing. We have to stop focusing on who we think we are or who others may even say we are. And we have to focus on who God says we are, right? A mighty warrior. A child of the King. You see, God doesn't just know who we are. God knows who He is. And He is a God who can make something amazing, something extraordinary out of absolutely nothing. A God who takes the ordinary and average people of this world and uses them to do amazing and extraordinary things for Him. And here's the thing, we have to understand this happens the moment we say yes to Him. Listen to what we're told in John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children of the King. If we are children of the King, then that makes each of us royalty. Our value is found in this simple truth. The fact that we are His children. He takes us from nothing and turns us into something, into amazing and extraordinary people for Him. And every single one of us, hear this, every single one of us has value in Him. We are valuable to God. We are His creation, and as we become His children, it takes us to a whole new level. The problem is in our own eyes, and even in the eyes of others at times, we may feel insignificant. But we find our value in and through Jesus. Now, the reality is, God isn't dependent upon you or me to accomplish anything in this world. He can do whatever He wants. But the amazing thing is that He chooses to use us to accomplish extraordinary things for His glory. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Gideon in and of himself was nothing, but God made him something. Gideon received a great blessing in that God did unbelievable things in and through his life. And I believe God wants to do the same in and through each of us. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, yeah, that's Gideon, but I don't know if I have that kind of faith. Which leads me to the second thing we can learn from Gideon, which is this. We need to realize that God is faithful when we are faithless. You see, if you look closely at this story, you'll see that Gideon was not a man of faith. He was pretty weak in his faith, right? He required numerous signs that God was who he said he was and that he was really leading him to do these things. In verse 17, he says, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. And then even after God shows him a sign, and even after all these people begin to follow him, he still lacks faith. So he asks for another sign. The sign of the fleece being wet while the ground is dry. Which God did for him, right? Okay, we're good to go, right? No. Again, for Gideon, that wasn't enough. So he asked for the opposite. The fleece to be dry while the ground was wet. Which God did, right? You see, the reality is, Gideon wasn't this man of great faith. He actually lacked faith. And I'm guessing that there are many of us that feel small in our faith at times. But I want to encourage you because we're told in Matthew 17:20 that all it takes is a tiny little mustard seed of faith to be able to do what? Move mountains. Just a little bit of faith to move mountains. And we can be encouraged by 2 Timothy 2:13 that tells us that if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. He is always faithful. You see, despite Gideon's lack of faith, God continued to show himself to Gideon. God patiently worked with Gideon to grow his faith. God knew right where Gideon was. He knew his doubts and fears, and he met him right where he was at. And here's the thing. God knows right where each of us are at. He knows where we're at. And he's willing to meet us where we're at. He knows our doubts and fears. And he's okay with that. He's willing to patiently work with us to grow our faith in him. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. Because sometimes we know. We pretend like, well, I don't know, God. Is that really? Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do. But it's that we need the faith and encouragement to actually step out and do it. And here's the thing. The more we step out, the more we mature in our faith, the less encouragement we need, right? Because we begin to grow and we see God move. And so it's a little bit easier that next time to step out in faith. But until then, until we get to that point, God is merciful and patient with us every step of the way. He's faithful to come alongside us and help us when our faith feels like that mustard seed, when it feels small, because God is faithful when we are faithless, and we need to put our trust in him. The third thing that I think we can learn from Gideon in this section of Scripture is this. We need to be faithful with little before we can be faithful with more. God had great plans for Gideon, but he started out by having him do something small. The first challenge God gave Gideon wasn't facing the Midianites. His first challenge was facing his family, right? It was to tear the family's altar to Baal down, to build a new altar to sacrifice to the Lord. God starts off small with Gideon. And as he was faithful to do the little things, God then began to challenge him with the bigger things. Maybe some of us here in this room desire to do big, amazing things for God. And we should, right? Because those are good desires. We want to do great things for the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's good to desire to be in a position of influence. It's good to desire to be used by God. I believe God actually puts those desires in our hearts, but we have to be willing to start small. God won't call us to the big things until we show that we're faithful with the little things. I know people who long to do great things for the Lord, but they're spinning their wheels. Why? Because they've failed to be faithful with those little things. How are we doing in this area of our life? Are we being faithful with the little things? What are the little things God is challenging us to do that we're not doing? What are those things that maybe we're too good for? You see, you know why God chose people in the Bible like Gideon? It's because they were humble. They realized that they were weak. They realized that they didn't have a whole lot to give. And they knew that whatever they accomplished wasn't because of them. It was because of God. And they were fine with doing the small things. And they did whatever the Lord asked of them. And as they were faithful with those little things, God began to give them bigger things. And I guess a good question to ask ourselves is, are we doing those little things that God has asked us to? Or are we just doing the things that we want to do, that we think are cool to do? If we want to be people who do great things for the Lord, we have to start by being faithful with the little things. For some of us today, we might need to ask ourselves, what are those little things that I'm failing to do? What are those things that maybe I felt I was above? I still will scrub a toilet from time to time here in this church. I will still pick things up off the ground. Yeah, Sean does a great job of cleaning our church. But I also never want to forget that there's nothing that makes me anything better than Sean or any of you here. We have to be faithful and willing to do whatever God asks us to do, however little or insignificant they may seem to us. Because it's when we're faithful with those little things that God will give us the bigger things. And it's then that we can really see the impact that God wants to do in and through our lives. Which leads me to my fourth and final point, which is this. Number four, we need to walk in the obedience that comes from faith. Romans 1:5 says this, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Do we believe God is who he says he is? Do we believe His word? Do we have faith in Him? Because if we truly do, then we would desire to be people who walk in His obedience. I told you earlier that the Midianites had 135,000 men in their army, while Gideon had only 32,000. That doesn't seem like very good odds, does it, for the Israelites? And again, as I shared earlier, God made the odds even worse as He whittled Gideon's army down to just 300 men. That's 300 men versus 135,000 men. Those seem like impossible odds, right? Someone says, hey, we got a fight going on over here. It's 300 versus 135,000. How many are going to take the bet on the 300? Seems like impossible odds. But when God tells us to do something, He doesn't call us to calculate the odds. Because if we calculate the odds, the reality is we're not going to follow through. We're never going to attempt it. Maybe that's the problem for a lot of us, is that we're calculating the odds. But we're not called to calculate the odds. We're called to walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to trust that He is God and that His hand is upon our lives. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was one of my favorite stories as a little kid. As they come before the king, they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say something along these lines, you know, We know that our God is great. We know that our God has the ability to save us. But even if He doesn't, it doesn't matter, because He is our God and we are obedient to Him, and we will not bow down to your idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were obedient and trusted in the Lord. And because of their obedience, God saved them from the fiery furnace. And walking in obedience is what helps us grow in our faith. And it will prepare us to be used in extraordinary ways. We can't worry about the odds. The only thing we should be worrying about is whether or not we're living a life of obedience. Because I believe that obedience opens the door for the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, it's then that we see our lives move from the average and the ordinary to the amazing and the extraordinary. So my encouragement to all of us today is this: let's be people who live in the amazing and the extraordinary. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I am so encouraged by Your word, Lord, because it's a part of who I am. I know that there are times in my life where I still at times can feel insignificant, question why You ever chose me to be a senior pastor. But I know You called me to this, and I seek to do it to the best of my ability, Lord. And that's Your desire for all of us, that whatever You've called us to do, however big or small it may seem to us, it's hugely important to You. And we want to be people who are obedient to You and do whatever You've called us to do to the best of our ability. You don't call those who have it all together, who know everything, know how to do everything. You call those who are humble and know that it's through You that we accomplish the victory. And so, Lord, help us to be people who allow you to take us from the average and ordinary to the amazing and extraordinary. We give you this word, Lord. We just pray that whatever you want to speak to us through this word, that, Lord, we would receive it. That our ears, our heart would be open to what you want to communicate to us today. And that as we hear your word today, Lord, that it wouldn't just be one of those things that we, okay, yeah, and then we forget about it. But, Lord, that whatever you're speaking to us, you're speaking because you want to work in our life. You want to change us and help us grow in you, and that we would take these things and that we would learn and grow and become the men and women that you've called us to be. We're on a journey, Lord, of discovering what it means to follow you. We pray that you just help us to do our best to do that, Lord, to continue to seek you and love you and live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you for these things. We give you this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.